I do ask a special interest in your prayers this morning. Sister Cassandra can tell you my mind has been all over the place for the last two days as I've been studying. I didn't get much studying done this week for service this morning, regretfully, because I was too busy eating on the sermons that we had at Central States Bible Conference. So that time of fellowship and worship together, I just had my mind filled and thinking on those things. And so I was a little underprepared for my study and worked Friday and worked Saturday. I was up early this morning especially, and Cassandra came in, I think it's just before 8 o'clock, and I was still sitting there working through things. And she said, "Aaron, are you going to get dressed? We're going to have to leave here in a few minutes." So I don't know if I even got my thoughts completely together this morning or not. But pray for me, and I pray you know that the Lord is good and can lead us and help us to see His grace and His goodness. And I pray that that's what you'll see this morning. I'll invite your attention to begin. I'm going to kind of begin and end with this verse, and it's a something that came to me in Bible conference this week from an experience there, and has just almost consumed my mind and my thought all week. And what a beautiful thought it is. And if the Lord will allow, the next 2 weeks, we're going to focus on this subject. I'm not going to go into an exhaustive sermon series or a year and a half long sermon series like we just got out of. But we're going to take a couple weeks to focus on this subject, because as I was putting things together the last couple days, I said, there's no way I'm getting through this in under an hour and a half. And I don't think y'all want to be here for an hour and a half today. So we're going to do it in two services, Lord willing. But let me invite your attention to set the precedent for what I want to speak on for the next couple of weeks. And that is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. We're at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, of course, begins with what we know as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. And this is one of the Beatitudes. It is in verse 9, says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, that thought has been on my mind and heart because I was doing a little study, because Brother Mitch Breidenbaugh asked me to come up with some details and a little history to share at Bible conference this year, since it was our 75th anniversary. And of course, being the Secretary Treasurer of the Ministers Association, I got tasked with that job. So I went back into the minutes of the Ministers Association, and I found very early on, from the very first meeting that they joined together, was held in September of 1946. And there was a little group of ministers in southern Indiana that came together at a church union meeting in September of 1946 to form and organize and establish what we know and understand as the Central States Primitive Baptist Ministerial Association, right? And they had that first meeting all those years ago in September of 1946. But I was fascinated by the mission statement, if you will, or the vision that they expressed in those minutes. Because in that, it says that they entered into a covenant with one another for the promotion of peace among the Primitive Baptist. That was their mission. That was their vision. That was their desire. And that expression, the promotion of peace, has just been running with me all week. And I've been thinking, what a thought that is. What a vision that is for a little group of men in southern Indiana to have such a thought and such an idea to be promoters of peace. And put yourself in the context and the time in which they lived. This is 1 year after World War II ended. World War II ended in September of 1945 when the Japanese surrendered to the United States. And 1 year later, here they are speaking and talking about the promotion of peace. I don't know for sure, but I would almost bet that each one of those first seven ministers had lived and experienced not only World War II, but probably World War I as well. Not to mention living through a Great Depression in between. So here you are with this group of men that had lived through two world wars and a Great Depression, and their heart and their mind and their desire and their vision is to be promoters of peace among a denomination of God's people, among all of God's people. My thought for that is, do I have that same vision? Is that my desire? Is that my prayer? Am I a promoter of peace among God's people? Are you a promoter of peace among God's people? It was a fascinating thought that I've kind of chewed on all week, and I kind of let my mind wander and go down that road to chase rabbits of what an incredible vision that was and how fruitful a vision that has become. Because those guys did go out and they began and organized the ministerial association and brought in the fellowship of all of these different churches from all of these different states. And I read it at Bible conference that in 1949 there was a collection of 29 ministers representing 10 different states across the northern part of the United States. In associated with this ministers association. And so all of those collective churches that those ministers represented were also brought into this fellowship and into this union and into this promotion of peace. And what a wonderful thought that is, and how much fruit has come from their efforts, from their desire, from their humble and faithful work to promote the peace of God among His people. And what blessings have come not only to them and maybe to us individually, but to our churches collectively. Think about what life would be like for any of us if we didn't have the Central States Primitive Baptist Ministers Association and the things that were organized and came out of that. Imagine life without youth camp. Imagine life without Bible conference. Imagine life without having any connection to our brothers and sisters in those Indiana churches or in some of these southern churches down in Alabama. Imagine how much more isolated, how much less would we be? How much would we be missing? How many blessings would we have missed out on if the vision and thought of those men all those years ago, 78 years ago, wouldn't have had the promotion of peace among God's people? You think about right here at Goshen. How many of your ministers did you meet and hear for the first time at a Central States Bible Conference? I'm one of them. I wouldn't even know y'all existed if it wasn't for Bible Conference. And you probably wouldn't even know I existed, right? So think about how just one little vision can grow and have such a profound effect, not only maybe on our own families and on our own communities, but even across a whole group of people for generations. I couldn't imagine life without knowing y'all. Couldn't imagine the blessings that I would miss out on if I didn't know about the special and wonderful works that God is doing here at Goshen. And I have to, in some respects, give a little credit to men like these all these years ago who had the thought to promote peace among God's people. Because I'm sure they didn't think about it at the time of what God would take and do with that humble and faithful work. But that's exactly what He did. He took that honest and sincere desire of their hearts and He multiplied it and compounded it more than they ever believed was possible. And it expressed and extended and touched the hearts and minds of people across many different states and across generations, and continues today to touch and affect the lives of so many people in a positive way, because we understand the idea of being promoters of peace. And I talked especially with Brother Matthew and Brother Mitch this week quite a bit about, you know, not necessarily being visionaries, you know, but just being faithful, being committed to the ideas and to the understanding of the promotion of peace. And how important that is for us as ministers, how important that is for all of us as God's people to have hearts and minds to be promoters of peace. So the focus and intent of my heart for the next couple of weeks is for us to see and understand what it takes to be promoters of peace. To be promoters of peace. And if we are going to be promoters of peace, we first must be pursuers of peace, right? Because you can't promote something that you don't have first, right? Makes sense. First, we have to pursue peace individually, intimately, personally, as individuals. And then we have to pursue peace collectively as church bodies and as a congregation and as families. Before we can ever promote peace among God's people out into our communities or out across this great country, we must be first pursuers and obtainers of peace. And to do that takes some work on our part. It takes some sacrifice on our part. I think those men that first came together to organize the Ministers Association all those years ago had probably been pursuers and obtainers of peace. And they had felt the blessings and the prosperity and the peace of God in their lives, and all they wanted was to just share that and promote that to all of God's people, to feel that contentment, to feel that rest, to feel that quietness, to feel that unity and that joy which is the peace of God. But before we can be promoters, we must first be pursuers. So turn with me to that passage in Psalm 34, verse 14. Because we're told here, we're commanded. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You'll see this here, one from Psalm 34 and then that passage from Colossians chapter 3 as well. We are called to depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That means to chase after it with everything you got. Run it down. To seek it and to pursue it means to set your mind and your heart and your affections on the peace of God and to commit thyself to it fully. And in the definition, if you look up the Hebrew there to that word seek, it actually means to obtain or to get. So if we are seeking peace and if we are pursuing peace, chasing after it and desiring it above all other things in a sense, then we are going to obtain it. We're going to get it. It's going to be in our possession. We're going to feel and know the peace of God. That is a commandment from God's Word as His people to be seekers and pursuers of peace. Do we see a lot of God's people seeking and pursuing peace today? Probably not as much as we should. We can at least say that, right? We need to see a few more that have a vision and a commitment and a priority to the peace of God, to promoting peace among His children, to promoting and shining the peace of God out into the world. That passage in Colossians, the same way. It's again, it's an instruction. It's a charge to you. I remember hearing my grandpa Doyle preach this. His focus was on that three-letter word, let. Preached a whole sermon on that three-letter word. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body." Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's a job that you got to do. That's something you have to do. See, I think God gives us peace. It is a gift from God. But we have to let it be that ruling force. We have to desire it, to seek it, to pursue it above all other things. Because it's so easy for it to fade away. It's so easy for us to lose. It's so easy for us to let slip down our priority list. And if we are not seekers and pursuers and letters of the peace of God, then folks, we are not going to be obtainers of the peace of God. And if we don't have the peace of God, then we certainly aren't going to promote the peace of God. As the Church of Jesus Christ today, we got to know and understand that we should be in the peace business. Peace is the business of our Savior. He is the Prince of Peace, right? His Word declares that. Declares that profoundly and boldly, that our Lord and Savior is the Prince of Peace, and His church should be in the peace business, not in the envy business, not in the conflict business, not in the division and strife business, but in the peace business. And we should have a mission of peace in our side, inside of ourselves, eternally and externally. Peace should be our mission because peace was the mission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From the beginning to the end of His life upon the earth, He was and is the Savior of peace. Look with me at that familiar passage in Luke chapter 2. You recognize and understand this as the birth of Jesus Christ. When the angels appear to the shepherds there, do you remember what they said to the shepherds as they were keeping watch over their flock by night? Look there at Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. It says, "And the angels said unto them," that's to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It was His mission from His birth was to be and deliver the peace of God to His people. And in those last hours before He went to the cross of Calvary to die for your sins and for mine, do you know those words that He spoke to His disciples? Do you see the love and compassion that He had, that even in knowing He was about to face death, what did He speak to His disciples? What was His mission to His last breath? Peace. Look at John 14, 27. Just hours before the agony of His passion and crucifixion, the Lord spoke these words, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace. From the birth to the death of our Savior, His mission was peace, and so peace should be our mission too. Now you might say, "Well, preacher, what is peace? What are you talking about?" Because Jesus brings it out a little bit here. He says, "Not as the world gives you." He's not talking about world peace or worldly peace. You know, there's a lot of people that say, "Well, we need more peace in the world." Okay. Well, what are you willing to sacrifice and give up to have peace with the world? To have peace with the world means to have unity with the world. And are we called to have unity and fellowship with the world? We certainly are not. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world, right? And we have to be careful when we understand the context and the teachings that are being brought out of what the true desires of our heart should be and what we are seeking and what we are pursuing. Peace, godly peace, the gift of the peace of God is a peace that comes directly from heaven itself. And as you look it up and you look at it in both the Hebrew and the Greek, it gives you this idea and this understanding of prosperity, of quietness, of rest, of oneness and unity. See, peace is a feeling. It is a state of mind and body and heart and spirit of just complete contentment. And it is not based inside the circumstances or conditions of our life. The peace of God can supersede the circumstances and the conditions of our life. What do I mean by that? You ever sat with someone that's laying on their deathbed and seen inside of them a calm and a peace that just blows your mind? I have. See, that is the peace of God that supersedes any condition that we have or are facing. Whether it's pain, whether it's sorrow, whether it's anger, whether it's distress. The peace of God is a state of mind and being that we can obtain no matter what our circumstances and conditions of life are. They're not based upon, they're not controlled. Our peace is not controlled by our circumstances or our conditions. It supersedes them. And that should be our mission, our pursuit, to have them no matter what condition or state we may find ourselves in. They're with, Paul said, no matter what state I am in, I have found therewith to be content, to have peace. At no matter what the circumstances or conditions that life throws at us. Peace is a blessing from God. And we should cherish it. We should long for it. We should be willing to sacrifice what it takes to obtain it. And this is going to be my main focus for this morning. Because sadly, I think there's a lot of God's people in the world today that don't truly understand and maybe have never truly tasted the peace, the true, fulfilling, overflowing, contenting, calming peace of God in their lives. It seems elusive. It seems foreign to them. And the evidence of that is in what we see so much in the world today. We see so many that are plagued and burdened by anxiety, almost to the point of great depression. I even see young people from time to time, sadly, that are burdened so greatly with anxiety and depression that they have a need for medication to counter those feelings and those emotions. That is a heart and a mind that is just churning and burdened with the cares and the stresses of life to the point where they don't have any peace, and my heart breaks for them. I want to help them. I want to encourage them in the thing that can help them overcome those anxieties and those fears. And you know what it is? It's the peace of God in their hearts and in their lives. But if peace is not known in us and known by us, and if we are not willing to sacrifice what it takes to obtain it, then folks, we're going to struggle and have a hard time. We're never going to find that sense of contentment, that sense of calm, that sense of rest and quietness, no matter what the circumstances and conditions of life are. But as I said, I truly believe that we have to make a sacrifice if we are going to obtain this godly peace, if we're going to truly have it as that force that governs and watches over our lives, and we have to make a sacrifice for it. And you only got to sacrifice one thing for the peace of God. You know what that is? The only thing that you have to sacrifice to truly obtain and live in the peace of God is your pride. My pride. Because peace and pride do not coexist, cannot coexist. And all we have to sacrifice to live in the contentment and peace of God is our own self-driven pride. Now you might say, well, preacher, that seems a little bit much. Well, what is pride? What does pride mean at its essence, at its root? You know what it is? It is the love of oneself. That's what it means. Pride is self-love. And so a person that loves oneself is a person that is always going to desire to be right and to get what they want and only what they want And all that they want and all that they want to be right about is all that's going to matter. I've said it before this way. Pride is the love of self. And if you give pride enough time, it will give you exactly what you want. You'll find yourself all by yourself. Right? That's the truth of pride. If we let pride rule our hearts, if we sacrifice the things that pride demands of us, then folks, we're going to experience the fruits of pride. And if pride is self-love, you let pride grow and flourish enough in your life, eventually you're going to find yourself all alone. Because nobody's going to be able to stand to be around you. Nobody's going to want to be around you. Because you're not going to care about anyone else but yourself. And you're going to destroy your marriages, your friendships, your family relationships, your church relationships. That's what pride does. Pride destroys all those things. And for us as God's people, we have to be willing to sacrifice that for the sake of peace, so that our relationships, our marriages, our friendships, our family connections and relationships, and our churches can thrive and grow. Because a church cannot be in peace if a church is filled with people that are prideful. Neither can a family be at peace if it is filled with two different forces that are filled with self-pride, right? We have to know and understand that. And for us to truly have that unity and that contentment and that rest and that togetherness, which is the true essence of what the peace of God is, then we have to sacrifice our pride. Sadly, I think a lot of people aren't willing to make that sacrifice. But too oftentimes they're willing to make the sacrifice that pride requires. You know what you have to sacrifice to let pride rule your heart? Everything. Your marriages, your friendships, your churches, your families. And how many times have we seen all of that destroyed in the lives of people and them still stand there and pound their fist and say, well, I know I'm right. And they're not willing to open their minds or hearts, not willing to give an inch. Because being right is more important than having peace to them. Getting what they want is more important than having relationship and contentment and unity in love with people that love and care about them. See, the cost of pride and the fruit of pride is that it will create envy, strife, confusion, and division. That passage in James tells you that. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, you can read that. And you'll see the result of those that have a prideful heart, of those that walk in pride. They will have a heart that leads to strife and to confusion and to envy. But the Lord says there at the tail end of that passage in verse 18, let me back up to verse 17. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. What does someone gain? What is the fruit that comes forth from the heart that seeks and pursues peace? The fruit is righteousness. The fruit is peace. It's amazing, didn't the Lord say it? He said, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. If you are seeking things in the will of God, then those things will be given to you because it is the will of God for you. And peace is the will and calling of God for our lives. So if we seek it, if we pursue it, if we set it as a priority and a desire of our heart above all other things, then folks, we will bring forth the fruit of peace. Peace is what we'll have. But the sacrifice required for that is pride. We must put away ourselves. We must put away what we think is most important, what we think is needful above all other things. I love to read those passages in Psalm 119:165. Psalm 119:165 tells us that beautiful instruction of how we grow and gain peace. It says, great peace. I always love that expression. And I ask folks, probably said that here before, do you want a little peace or you want great peace? I want great peace, don't you? I want great peace for myself. I want great peace for my family. I want great peace in my marriage. I want great peace in our church. I want peace. Great peace. You know how you get it? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Loving and walking in the ways that God calls us, putting down our pride and setting our mind and our attention and our focus on the things that God calls us to, allows us to grow in that peace and to obtain it. And all we have to sacrifice to be seekers and pursuers of peace is to sacrifice our pride. Now next week we're going to continue on this. We're going to build upon this from truly how we go from being a pursuer of peace to being a promoter of peace. And I hope to bring out, if the Lord will allow, some things that we can do and talk about that will be good for us to ponder on, and good practical instruction for us of how we can push ourselves further in our discipleship of peace, and further in our discipleship to be not only pursuers, but promoters of peace. That's my prayer for you.